Morning, everybody. We're about 30 seconds early, but that's fine. That's fine. I would like to welcome you here this morning and yous at home. And you watching at home as well. I would also like to give my thanks and welcome to. I would also, at this point, like to thank David, who is on the organ today. And I would like to thank the other David, who was helping us out last week, and the week before that, the other David. So thank you, David, David, and indeed, David. Thank you. Don't forget, this evening we have our joint service at 6:30, and it will be Nathan Hull, and he will be bringing us through... I'm not on this evening. He will be bringing us through Psalm 46. So it's Psalm 46 here this evening, and it's our joint service, and it's our last joint service here before we move to First Larne. And it is with great sadness that I announce the death of Mrs. Margaret Greta Hoy. We will remember her from 8 Mill Brae here in the town, and later on from Burley House at 79 North Street in Carrick. Her funeral will be here from the church on Friday the 11th at 11 a.m. with committal to Larne Cemetery at 12 o'clock. And we express our condolences and deepest sympathies to her son Alec and the wider family. Our call to worship this morning will be themed. There will be a theme running through the whole service. And it will be based on the new city, the city to come. And our call to worship this morning will be from Isaiah 65 about the new city. And our benediction will be from Revelation 21, once again about the new city. And it'll be in the sermon in Hebrews 13, the new city. So if you don't go home today knowing about the new city, turn your hearing aids on. Let us gather for our call to worship. Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 20. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. And in response to God's word spoken to us, we will stand and sing our first hymn, and it's Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
Thank you.
I'm going to do something different this week. I'm not changing the format of the service, don't worry. And Ben's not here, so the Reverend Preston, you know, it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. I'll tell you what happened. As many of you know, Alan McLean took a heart attack very recently, and he had to be sedated for his body to recover. And he came out of sedation, and he's doing very well. I visited him on occasion. I was up visiting him on Friday, and the medication, that the sedation and whatnot, and the morphine is wearing off, so visits aren't as fun. He's talking more sense. But he penned something. He was listening to last week's sermon, and he penned a few words. And I was wondering if it's okay if I read them to you. I've got his permission, and then we'll go into our prayer. He said this goes to the tune of the Sound of Silence. I can't keep that in my head, so I'll just read it. On a tree outside a wall, they killed the one who made them all. The promised son, the priest, the chosen lamb, fully God, but also fully man. The fallen angels' foiled braves ring out in vain. He rose again. Jesus Christ, Messiah, in the darkness of my night, I face surrender, fight or flight. Is there a reason to betray my Savior? Salvation lies with him, not with my behavior. The life I live is nothing more than lies. To open eyes, Jesus, be my Savior. The lake of fire flares in vain. For those it knows cannot claim, forgiven and forgotten, grave transgression. Sin is gone with contrite confession. I could run, but not avoid the blame. Life is not a game. It's all for Christ, my Savior. No matter what may come of me, the things they do, the things I see, my protector always by my side. In this peace and hope I will abide, though my body dies, or my days lived out in pain, I will rise again. To be with my Christ, my Savior. Amen. And those were penned from a person who was near death. The thoughts of Christ on his mind as he lay in hospital, as he listened to our sermons, as he prays and reads his Bible daily. So remember Alan and Karen in your prayers, and those amongst us who are hospitalized or sick at this time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you in the admission that our lives are fickle, that we claim to know you, but do we really? Do we love you with all our hearts and all our will and strength? Father, we ask that you be with us, that you guide us this day. You created all things, and in you all life lives. Without you, everything fades. We ask that you grow us into your servants, imitators of you, not those who claim and cry out and strive and dig and deceive to build empires of dirt here on earth, but for those who strive for the new creation, the kingdom to come. When all tears are wiped away, when all pain is gone and death is no more. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, Word that became flesh and stepped into our darkness, who is a light unto our feet as we walk towards you. We ask that you forgive us our sins of this day and let us enter the worship of this service, knowing that all is well with our souls. Protect us, O Lord. Build us up and send us out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first reading today is going to be from Romans 11, And we're going to read from verses 1 to 10. Romans 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is chosen by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and reprobation for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. Amen, and may God add his blessing to his word. Children, 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 children. Children? Children? Anybody? Hi. We've got responses. Today we're going to be talking about, later on I'm going to be talking to the big people about cities, about a new city. And we mentioned it in the call to worship, about a new city to come, a new time. And so we're going to talk about cities. And does anybody ever been to a big, big city? Where have you been? Belfast? Bangor? Well, let's have a look at a city. Has anybody been to this city? Look at that, isn't that beautiful? What a city. It has lights, and it has a big Ferris wheel that I wouldn't go on, and it has an airport on top of a building, I think. Does anybody know where that is? Any big people? Very good. I hadn't a clue. But then there's other cities around the world too. There's this city. Does anybody know where that is? London. That's right, that's London. And I've been there once or twice. And it's a big, big city. And there's loads of people. And there's hustle and bustle. And there's, people have just walked through you over there. And there's other cities too. What about this one? Not David. Well, anybody know where that is? Paris, that's right. Any young people know where that is? Go ahead. Paris, that's very good. And that's where they all run about. You're not allowed to say it, and they were berries and onions around their neck. Sure, you're not. But Paris. And there's all these different types of cities around the world, and they're all beautiful in their own way, and they've got their own cultures, and many people flock to them on holiday, and they're all basking in the sun with their t-shirts and flip-flops on, no umbrellas, sun-tanned, clear-skied. And there's other cities. What about this city? Does anybody know where this is? This is Rome. That's right. That's Rome. And look at that big sprawling city. And we talk about Rome a lot when we're preaching and whatnot. And that's Rome. But there are other cities around the world too. What about that city? Would you like to live there? That's Johannesburg. Would anybody like to live there? That's in South Africa. No, it's a different type of city, isn't it? I think there's other cities too. What about this one? Would you like to live in that city? No. There's no big lights or Ferris wheels or fancy cars or nice clothes there. No. What about us somewhere else? What about this city? Does anybody know where that is? There's a film made about that one. That's Rio. That's on the mountain of Rio, where people just live on top of each other and there's not much there. Anybody like to live there? What about other cities? What about here? No. Does anybody know where that is? That's in Ukraine. That's what we pray about almost every week. For the people in Ukraine, there's a war going on there and these people are getting bombed out and blown up. Would you like to live in a city like that? There's another couple about that city. There's another one of the same place. No fancy lights, no Ferris wheels, no fun. Would you like to live there? No. There's a lady going to do her shopping in the middle of it. Life goes on. I'm sure she would like to live somewhere else right now, or the way it used to be. I'm sure there's other cities. Is there other cities? What about this place? Bombed out again and falling down around us. At one time, those cities used to be really lovely, and lots of people flocked to them and went to them on holidays, and they got their suntan and whatnot, but now nobody goes to them. What about next? What about this place? Did you ever be there? That's a lovely wee place here. That's Larne. Lots of people flock to Larne. And what about here? Where's that? The great Mecca of the North, Larne. This is where you live. Isn't that lovely? You know, you have houses and you have roads and people are building stuff and people are knocking stuff down to make it look better. You have schools and leisure centres and cafes. Lovely wee place. And this is where we live. What about next? Did you know that one day, long, long ago, this place used to be a very, very fancy city? But look, it's all crumbled and fallen down now. Over time, it all just fell apart and there's not much left. What about next? And this place too used to be beautiful. It used to be a big temple that people went to worship in, and there would have been all sorts of activities around it. But over years, just like me, it's getting old and bits are starting to fall off. And what about next? And that was a great episode. You hear us talking about this place. That's Ephesus. That's the city of Ephesus. And that's what's left of it, and they discovered that. But that used to be a big, lovely place, a bit like Larne. Loads of people coming to it and playing in it and having fun and doing their daily business. But over time, it's fallen apart. It's fallen down. And it didn't last. It didn't last at all. But we're going to be talking about a city later on, and we call it an enduring city, the New Jerusalem. Now, we don't know what it's going to look like. So they're just pictures I've taken off the internet, so don't be thinking this is what Jerusalem's going to look like. It looks more like Oz. But there's going to be an enduring city, a new city to come that will last forever and ever and ever, and it will not fall down, it will not get blown up, it will not be just for the rich. Everybody who believes in the name of the Lord be able to go to it. And there's another couple of pictures that some people try to work out what it looks like. Are there any more? And they think it's going to look like that. Nobody knows. And then they think it's going to look like a cube out of Star Trek with a Borg. I don't know. But this is the thing, children. This is not our temple. This is not our where we're belonging. Our cities all around us, they fall down and they're built up and they get blown up and they crumble and they move on. But the city to come, the city that's promised to us, lasts forever. And hopefully you'll keep that with you. Shall we pray? Let's pray. I would take that down. Hands above our heads. As they come past our eyes, we close our eyes. Past our mouth, we close our mouth. Past our chin and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the creator of everything. But because we are made in your image, we also create stuff. We build buildings and we build cities. But our cities and our buildings and the stuff we build do not last. They will crumble away and fall into the sea. But the city that you're going to send, the New Jerusalem, will last forever, and all the nations of the world will turn to it to worship. So, Lord, thank you for making us and for making us part of the new city to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to be singing our song now, and we're going to stand and sing, "Jesus' Hands Were Kind Hands." I've been having one or two technical issues with my pad this morning, but being the genius that I am, I've sorted. But we do have the word in case, it's just in case. We'll continue our service today with our next reading, and it's back to Hebrews 13. And yes, we're going to read from chapter 1, and we're going to read from chapter 1. Hebrews 13, we're going to read from verse 1, and we're going to read all the way through to verse 19, I believe it is. Unless you want me to start at first one, chapter one, and no, the roast is on. Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue, and do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Thereby some of you have entertained the angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you of the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by strange and diverse teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by fools which have not benefited those who devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of animals whose blood is brought into holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Amen and amen. Oh, wait, hold on. I will just stop it there. Are pleasing to God. Amen. And may God add his blessing to his reading. And another couple of verses to go, but if God wants me to stop there, then there we'll stop. Oh, we'll stand now and we'll sing our psalm. And today's psalm is Psalm 84, verses 1 to 5. And we will stand to sing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, who knows your ways? Lord, we pray for us to know your will and have the power to carry that out. Father, as we hear your word expounded to us today, be with us and let it melt into our souls, but let it change us from the inside out. Help us to stand outside the gate with Christ, feeling the reproach of the community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bit of a strange prayer, wasn't it? Help us stand outside the gate and feel the reproach of the community. The reproach of the community. We explained that last week. The venom, the vile, the words that we've thrown at you for not being one of them, for being different. The same stuff that Jesus endured in the suffering leading up to his crucifixion, during his crucifixion. And in this sermon today, we're going to reconnect with what we talked about last week, because it flows smoothly from one into another. And we're discussing this morning, we'll look at what it is to go outside the gate. And what is it to look forward to an everlasting glory, to an everlasting city of God, an enduring city? We will look at how we can offer up sacrifices that are pleasing unto God, not only from our lips, but also from how we live. But time is precious. Let us delve in. See, the call to go out or in bearing reproach in verse 13 is a call to join the faithful from chapter 11. And these people lived in the anticipation of an enduring city that was to come. It's the same city that Abraham anticipated. It's the same city whose architect is God. And we read about that in chapter 11 and verse 10. But later in that chapter, we read how Moses demonstrated how those who attain this city must abandon the unbelieving world and accept the reproach or the disapproval or the disappointment in their actions of Christ. And we read about that in chapter 11, verse 26. But this does not mean that Jesus will show his disappointment or his disapproval to you. Rather, it means you will share in the disapproval and you will share in the disappointment that the world heaps on Christ. You will share in the reproach of others just as Jesus Christ did. And this happens when you move towards trying to or attaining the new city or the city to come. Because when you start believing in a city to come and the new city, you're believing in what the scripture has told you all the way back to Isaiah and to Abraham. Therefore, you're believing what the world does not. This is all we have. Eat, drink, and be merry. What does it matter? Sure, we're all going to die anyway. But when you start believing in the new city and the new Jerusalem, you're believing in scripture. You're becoming a witness. You're making a stand. And what you're saying is the rest of the world is wrong. And it's at that stage you will start to feel the reproach, the disapproval, and the disappointment from others. And many of you, I suspect, already have at some level. But the author hopes to, and indeed it's my intention this morning, to tell you that hoping in this enduring city is a motivation for bearing Christ's reproach. Why do we suffer? Why do you endure? I do it in the hope of an enduring city. Remember how we discussed the positive to hope? It's believing in something as if it's already happened. the now and the not yet of God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. The pastor is saying we do not have an enduring city here on earth yet. It's not here at present, but we seek it with all earnestness. The city that is to come. See, here on earth we have only an unbelieving camp. We have a camp full of unbelieving people. We have a society full of unbelieving people. It's a place of reproach. It's a place of reproach with Jesus. And it's outside the camp. We as believers should never find true solace here on earth. We should never find true comfort here on earth. Our thoughts should be on the eternal, not on the temporal. We are what used to be called beyond the pale. Civilized societies would have constructed wooden fences to protect themselves from the savages outside. Those behind the fences would have called themselves civilized. Those outside would have been uncivilized. They would have been beyond the pale. These unruly people were not allowed into their presence. They were to be scorned and mocked and laughed at. They knew nothing about civilization. They knew nothing about how to behave. They knew nothing about how the world works. But these rules seem to be reversed in modern times, as the Christians are those who seem to be outside the pale, because Christians do not understand the modern world. Christians do not understand how it works. Christians do not understand that they're uncivilized. They are beyond the pale. They are out there. They are dated. We in this enclosure are civilized. We accept everything and anything goes. Those Christians with their rules and their regulations and their laws are beyond the pale. And it's there you will find yourself in the reproach with Christ, outside the camp. As you feel the disdain from others, as you feel the disappointment from others, because you became a witness. And when you become a witness, you draw a line. You say, this is what I believe. And it's then you start to feel the pressure of the world from those around us. And this is where Christ wants us to be. He wants us to stand with him as the world reproaches him. We seem to forget at times that this is where Christ called us. We were in control for long enough. Christians were in control for long enough. And we got drunk with power. We abused it. Now we're back in the margins. Maybe we'll start showing love again, the love of Christ. See, our snobbery and our civilized and our education and the empires in our chest will want us to be inside the pale with everybody else. We don't like to be excluded. We don't like to be told that we're different. We want it both ways. But Christ is calling you out of there. He's beckoning you to come and endure so as you can rejoice and celebrate in the enduring city that's yet to come, the heavenly Jerusalem. Yes, I know we're going to face scorn and we're going to face ridicule. And I know it's comfortable where you are. And yes, I know you're afraid. But Jesus has something better waiting for you. This whole letter, this whole sermon to the Hebrews, constantly, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Whatever you can think of, Jesus is better. And if that hasn't reached you by chapter 13, I don't know. Something temporal on earth cannot offer you what Jesus can offer you. Nothing on earth can offer you an eternal peace. Yes, we have states of serenity and temporal peace, but they don't last. They're flitting. We're going to a city in which all tribes will turn to and where God will once again dwell amongst his people. Folks, I say it regularly. We are just passing through. In 70 years' time, no one will know who any of us are. If you don't believe me, name me somebody from 70 years ago who you knew. But in the city to come, the city which there will be no reproach, no pain, nor even death, every tear shall be wiped away, and we shall continually offer up to God a sacrifice from our lips of praise, where one day we'll be like 10,000. So how do we offer up this sacrifice of praise? Well, it's through him, which is Jesus Christ. We go outside the camp, outside the city, to the place of scorn, and we continuously offer up praises to God there. In the past few weeks, I've witnessed people in their pain. They've received bad news, a bad diagnosis. And in their pain and in their angst, we prayed and offered up our praise to God. And we've done it through his son, Jesus Christ. I was told a story by a lady during the week. We were in hospital visiting, and the next day or so, a nurse approached her and asked her if she was a believer. And she said she was, and she said, why do you ask? It's because I heard you pray. I heard you giving thanks to God. And this brought comfort to her heart. And it brought comfort to his too. And he quoted scripture to her. And that brought more comfort to her heart. And they praised God. In the midst of her pain, she was praising God through Jesus Christ. It was on her lips as she spoke. It was on his lips as he spoke. And they both received sustenance from this fruit of their lips, this life-giving fruit, as they acknowledged his name. In my tenure here, I have visited many of you, some of you at home, some of you in the hospital, some ill. And some of you have experienced a really strange phenomenon with me when I have visited you in the hospital. There will be the hustle and bustle of the ward, nurses and doctors talking, charts being read out, people in pain, others talking, visiting going on, porters bringing in trolleys, clattering about. But as soon as I start to read scripture, now this doesn't happen every time, but it happens every so often. As soon as I open the Bible and I start to read scripture, and I start to pray with the person, the ward goes. It goes so quiet. It's as if the only three people there are the person I'm praying with, myself, and God. And whenever I finish, a couple of second later, all the hustle and bustle just starts all up again. Because the prayer of that sick person is being offered up to God as worship. As they stood outside the camp, they could say, poor me, poor me. But they don't. They worship God. They worship Jesus. Our prayers of faith in good times and in not so good times are offered up as a sacrifice to Jesus, our mediator, and offered to God the Father. See, the worship of the faithful doesn't consist of rituals based on false teachings that mentioned in verse 9. No, the worship of the faithful is not about us. It's about him. These verses this morning are the final description of life of faith lived through the encouragement of what the author has powerfully been portraying throughout his sermon. That these sacrifices are not sacrifices for sin, but they are offered to God through the cleansing power of a grateful response to the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let me try and unpack that and make sense of that. Through the work of Jesus Christ, ineffective and perpetual offering of animal sacrifices has been replaced by sacrifices of worship and good works. Now, we've discussed at length before about good works. We've also went through a chapter in the Westminster Confession of Faith of good works. We do not do good works to curry favour with God. We do good works because of what God has done in our lives. The sacrifices of praise and worship and right living described here are to be offered perpetually because Christ's obedient self-offering has effectively done away with sin. That's why we worship God perpetually. And here there's a stroke of genius that's done by the author when you read this in the Greek. He uses the word continually or continuously or perpetually. It's the same Greek expression that he uses back in chapter 9 and verse 6. And it's the same he uses in the Septuagint about the high priests constantly offering the sacrifice of animals. But here he's used it to validate the permanence of the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. The author ties his language to various contemporary and Old Testament writings. And when you understand this, you can see the author links the sacrifice of praise as the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. No longer do animal sacrifices need to be done. They were done perpetually because they were ineffective. They had to keep going on. They had to be repeated time and time again. But because of the work of Christ on the cross, because of that once and for all sacrifice, those were done away with. And in return, and in its place, believers bring the perpetual sacrifice of worship and praise to God, and a thanksgiving for what he has done for us in our lives. You see, throughout this letter, the author has been encouraging these disheartened believers to persevere. Remember how far back we were, how they were mainly Jews who became Christian, how they had to persevere, how they were, even their families might have been at them. And he was continually at them to maintain their confession of Christ in an unbelieving world. And that's something that's so difficult for us to do today, to maintain our confession of Christ in an unbelieving world. It is this confession, this continual, perpetual confession of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, the work of the cross, the fulfillment of Scripture. It's the pinnacle of human history. And that is the fruit that is on the lips of those in time of persecution. The things that come from a person's lips come from the heart. When the rest of the community is bearing down on us with the strain of the pressure that comes too much, it is times like this, times which we know when we will face the record of society, when we're shunned by those around us, even put to prison or to death like our brothers and sisters around the world. It's times like those when we are to confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's then that we stir down the barrel of death, that we have come outside the camp and stood with Christ our Lord and Saviour. It is then that we have offered a sacrifice pleasing unto God. It's in your persecution. When things go well, we can all raise our hands and praise God and claim him as Messiah, as our Savior. It's when things go wrong. It's when illness strikes. It's when a spouse is no longer with us. Has your faith stood the test? Can you still raise your hands and say, Jesus Christ is Lord? And it's that, ladies and gentlemen, it is that. That is a sacrifice that is pleasing unto God. Let us move on, or I'll never get you home today. Let's look at verse 16 and how it starts. Do not neglect, or do not forget. Depending on your interpretation. These are the exact words that are written in verse 2 of this chapter. Words that encourage these people, even though you're going through your persecution, even though you're facing death, even though you have had everything taken off you, even though some of you have been put in prison, even though some of you have shed blood because of Christ, even through all these things, the author is telling them, do not neglect your ministry of hospitality. Even through their pain and persecution, these people were being encouraged to do good and share what you have. How many of us, when somebody stands on our toes or persecutes us, I'm not giving him anything. She can go and jump. I'm hurt here. No. These people are being told, even through your persecution, even through your hurt, even through everything that's going on, to share what you have. To treat a prisoner as if you were a prisoner yourself. To reach out to those in need. It's not about you. When you share something with somebody, you're showing that you care. When you share a meal or a coffee or clothes or furniture or whatever, we are showing that we care for each other. There's no greater act of doing something than sharing something with others, especially those in need, even if they have done you wrong. Because we don't live in the temporal. Well, we live in the temporal, but we look forward to the eternal. There is nothing we have that we can take with us. A rich man died, and somebody said to his brother, well, what did he leave? And he said, everything. Couldn't take it with him. We look forward to the eternal. But understand why you do these things. You know, we have many charities around and many good causes, and many of us are champions to such charities. And we collect money for them, and we do voluntary work for them. But understand why you do it. Oh, it's because they do good work, you know. But understand why you do it. One author put it like this. Having a share in Christ's altar means finally to follow him on the road to suffering, to worship God through sacrifices of praise, and devote oneself to loving service of other members in the covenant community. And we do this because he first loved us. This is why we do it. Because he first loved us. When I was a stranger, he took me in. He shed his life for us so that we may share in the heavenly treasures to come. Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, shares in his inheritance with us. We are co-heirs with Christ. There's nothing this world can give us that outdoes that. We are not to share, if we are to share our temporal possessions with others. It makes a difference. And this is what the world can't understand. Why do Christians do that? Why do you not want nothing in return? Because there's nothing you can give me that already hasn't been given. It's how you look at it. It's what does Christ mean to you in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, in your spirit? The world pushes us into a funnel of education and education, and you must be better, and you must get better, and you must get better, and you must climb this ladder. But for what end? For a couple of vowels and consonants after your name, to be able to look down your nose at others, or to glorify Christ and all that he has done for us? Let me draw this to a close. We visited how we were to go outside the camp and outside the city and to stand with Christ and face the reproach of the world with him. We looked at how we should not let fear of others stop us from admitting that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Christ is on our lips, to offer up sacrifices of praise and worship and good behavior. We also noted that this world is not our permanent home, that we have a holy city to look forward to, an enduring city, a city without end. And lastly, we discussed how we are never to neglect our ministry of hospitality. No matter what the circumstances, even if you don't feel like it. And we are to share what we have with others as they pass through, as we pass through. Just as Christ shared what he had with us. But there is, however, one thing that I have neglected to mention. I didn't put it on the list of what to share, and I'd like to share it with you now. It's the most precious thing that we have. It's the most precious commodity that we possess. And it's finite. It's limited. So we're very careful with who we give it to and who we share it with. In fact, sometimes we choose not to share it with certain people in case it makes us look bad. It's our time. Our time is the most precious possession. Who do we share it with? Do we share it with the poor, the needy, the unfortunate? Or do we share it with those who make us look good because they're in the in crowd? They're inside the pale. Maybe it's time that some of us started sharing our time with those outside the pale, feeling the discomfort and the disappointment and the disapproval of the world. At the end of this service, like every service, there's time to stop for tea and coffee. It would be great if you could spend time with each other and with myself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you brought us through a difficult piece of scripture. One that speaks to the heart and makes us uneasy when we have to think about doing things we don't want to do, being uncomfortable, standing outside the pale, feeling the reproach of the world outside the camp and outside the city. But Lord, you bore those things for us. You teach us to imitate you. Many of us complain that we don't like the world the way it is. But yet you show us how it can change. Standing with you. So we thank you, Lord, for your teachings and for all you've done for us. Lord, we pray for those within our congregation who have not yet accepted you as Lord. May they step forward and feel that courage to become your child. We pray for those who are in hospital or sick at the minute or infirm. May they feel your heavenly presence and your Holy Spirit with them and comfort them and those who look after them. And Lord, we give thanks. We give thanks for those who are on the road to recovery. So often we pray for what we want and we forget to give praise and thanks for those on the road to recovery and for those who walk with them on that road. For all the staff in the hospitals and doctor surgeries and the nurses and the domestics. All those who make our lives that little bit easier. Closer to home, I would like to pray for those who unsung heroes of our church here in Craigie Hill. The ushers who open the door for us and welcome us every morning, every Sabbath morning. For those who clean the church every week. Who make the tea and the coffee. Who do projection, who play the organ. We play the piano. All those things that we don't see. Lord, they don't do it for their own glory. They do it for yours. Lord, and finally, we thank you for all the tithes and offerings that are gathered this week, here and online. May they be used to the furtherance of your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn today. And it's the church's one foundation.
Thank you.
Not to forget Nathan this evening at 6:30, and we'll be doing Psalm 34. There you go. 46. Sorry about that. Our benediction today will be from Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen.